please have opened Psalm 146. This evening we come to consider the message, the happiness of those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 146 shows to us that God's people will always be praising God. In this world, a lot of people want to be happy. We know that. And if asked, right deep down in us, we do want happiness, true happiness and lasting happiness. And yet happiness is so elusive, it escapes us. Any happiness that we have is always temporary, never lasting. And sometimes we wonder whether it is real. But we want to note that the Bible promises true happiness to those who trust in the Lord. This happiness does not cancel out trials and difficulties in the Christian life. It is an unusual quality in that despite the trials and the sorrow that we are faced with, we can still have that inner joy of the Lord. And that is the happiness that the Bible promises to us. It is a happiness that is given by God. It is a happiness that is found only through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a happiness that continues even though you are faced with trials in this life. You discover, therefore, that there is a certain quality of genuineness about this happiness, which is very attractive, and it is certainly very precious and should be sought at all costs. And this psalm describes to us that particular happiness of believers and tells you why you should seek it and from where or from who the right person. So this psalm is meant to show to us that there is such a thing as true spiritual happiness to be found in a certain person, not elsewhere, not anybody else, but from God Himself. And this psalm tries to urge you to forsake all else that are so elusive and temporary, but to come and seek this spiritual happiness that God alone can give. And we want to draw out five main points from this psalm. Now, first of all, we want to note that this happiness is the possession of all who know God the Creator as their God. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. We are told, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Now, one thing about Christians everywhere throughout the world is that characteristic of praise to their God. You go anywhere in the world, wherever there are true Christians, you cannot help but notice that they are always singing praises to their God, and despite their many difficulties and despite the fact that they are so imperfect, a characteristic that marks them out as a special people is this quality of praise. In fact, we can say in their relationship towards God, they are always praising Him. In their relationship to one another, they are always loving one another. And people have noted this, that they are people who love one another. But take note of this other characteristic as well, which is true of all believers everywhere. Towards their God, they are always praising Him. And let us say a little bit more about this praise. Take note that they praise God from their soul. It is from their inner being that they praise God. It is a heartfelt praise, a praise that is felt in their heart, which arises from their heart, from their inner being. So put in other words, we are saying that it is genuine, it is never superficial, it is something that is really part of them. It is not put on for show. That is one thing we can say about this praise that is found in all true believers. Then another thing about this praise that is found in them is that it lasts a lifetime. It is not a temporary thing. We are not saying that they are continuously praising God, because that would be unnatural. But we are saying they are continually praising God. So to be continuous means there is no break. But to be continual means that there would be break, but the praise is always there. There is always that repetition of the praise. So they may be praising God in worship. Then they go out to work and in the busyness you don't see them praising God. But at the slightest moment when they are reminded of their God, they have a joyful or happy spirit towards their God. They would like to praise their God. And whenever they meet, one of the things they do is to praise God, either in their prayer or in their conversation one to another or in their songs. So think about it. In their prayer together or individually, they will be praising their God. They are not just asking God to give them things. They are not just complaining about their needs to God. They are always acknowledging their God and praising their God. In their conversation with one another, they are always praising God. They say, you know, the Lord has blessed them in this way. The Lord has protected them in that way. They are urging one another to trust in the Lord. So you see this quality of praise, not only in their prayer, but also in their conversation. Then when they are gathered together, often they worship God and they sing praises to God. So in their prayer, in their conversation, in their worship, you discover that they are always praising God. And this will go on continually. You can find them in the prisons, and there they are praising God. Amazing, isn't it? But it is true. Christians who are in prison are found praising God. Then in the place of work, in their home, on the sickbed, when they are healthy, when they travel, they see the wonderful creation of God. They are praising God. They go for walks in whatever situation, in sickness and in health. And in prosperity or poverty, they are always praising God. And you will discover that that desire is in them for their lifetime. They are not continuously praising, but they are continually praising. Now, wouldn't you want that type of happiness? The happiness of this world, as we have noted, is so temporary, so superficial. So put on, you want that inner quality of joy in the Lord such that under whatever circumstances you are able to praise the Lord. That is true happiness. So that is the first point to note, that it is found in all who truly believe in their Creator, their true God. Then secondly, you are urged to put your trust in Him and not in man. So put negatively, do not trust in man. Verse 3 and verse 4. The men in this world may appear very impressive. They may have high positions and therefore look up to and respected by many. They may be very rich, and rich people are often very powerful people because they get a lot of things done with their money. And they are the envy of many because they are able to do a lot of things which we are unable to do. And others may be very high because of their apparent cleverness. They may be very learned. They may be highly respected for their knowledge in any particular field. So if you want to give a name to all these categories of people who are high up, who are regarded as princes or kings or captains in the world, then we will say they are people who are politicians or businessmen or religious leaders. Now these are only some of their categories. A politician would have high position with influence, with power. A rich businessman will have money to spend and therefore is able to do a lot. And he becomes the envy of many. A religious leader may appear so holy, so pious, so knowledgeable. And a lot of people may look up to him. But if you trust in this mere man, you will be very disappointed. For at least two reasons. Firstly, every single one of them, without exception, will one day die. Some die earlier, some die later. But sooner or later, they all die. God has created them. They are mere creatures compared to the one who created them. The one who created them ought to be more powerful than the ones who are created. And the creatures are made from dust and they will return to dust. Now that will mean that often you are going to be hurt and even terribly disappointed. You are hurt and terribly disappointed with them. You trust in the man because of his position or influence or his ability in that particular field. But he's taken away suddenly. At the moment when you feel that you need him most, at the moment when the situation demands his presence, and you discover he is gone. Has that not been our experience in small ways or big? As we live on in life, we discover here and there we are bound to have experiences like this. At the moment when we thought that that person ought to be around, he's no more. At the moment when we needed his help more, he's no more. He's taken away, either because he has lived long and now his life has come to an end, or he's suddenly taken off from this world. You discover that such men lived only for a fixed period of time. And that fixed period of time is actually determined by God. They could not determine their own life. You may think they keep healthy, eat healthy food, do a lot of sports, take a lot of multivitamins to keep their body healthy and well, to prolong their lives. And some even take things that make them look younger. But all these are so artificial, and we know that they are never in control of the length of their life. They are unable to prolong it longer than what God has determined. Some take away their life suddenly, and we are disappointed, saddened, hurt again. And we can't understand all these things. But one thing we do know is that these people are mere mortals. They are created beings. They are from dust and they will return to dust. Then the second thing in connection with the shortness of their lives is that their plans will come to nothing. Often they are very powerful. But remember their limitations. And that limitation is a severe limitation. And often we do not realize that or we forget about that. They are in such a position of power who appears to be able to do great things for you. And we wish they would, and we hope they are trustworthy. And indeed, sometimes you meet with what appear to be good friends or trustworthy people who are on your side, who give you great promises to help you. They are not cheats. They are not people who are distant from you. They are not people who do not care. You find somebody who truly cares, somebody who really appears trustworthy, somebody who pays special attention to your particular needs, and he is promising that he will help you. Phew! You place all your trust on this man, but you make that big mistake. You forget he is a mere man. Instead of trusting in God, you trust in this man. And your disappointment and your hurt becomes very big indeed. Why? Because this man is only a mere man. And even if he does not die suddenly and is therefore unable to fulfill his promises, you discover that his circumstances may change. People will deliver if they are faithful in their heart. And let us say we have found such a faithful person. But still he's not in control of the circumstances around him. His health may break down. His wealth may disappear. His influence may suddenly be cut off. So just imagine if his health suddenly breaks down, he will be more concerned about his health than concerned about helping you. If his wealth disappears, now he would no more be in a position to help you, even though he would like to. And let us say that the circumstances around him changes. Perhaps he has family difficulties. Perhaps the economy is not what he expected it to be. Perhaps there is social unrest. You discover, although he may be rich, Although he may want to help you, but the circumstances are out of his control, and much as he want to, he's unable to fulfill his promises. See, you trusted in man, and his promises cannot be kept much as he wants to. He's unable to deliver now. And in other times, in that very limited sphere, he was able to do a lot. But you place your trust on him, and you discover you're greatly disappointed, you're greatly hurt. So remember these two things about trusting in all the powerful people of this world. Firstly, they will die sooner or later. Secondly, their ability to fulfill their promises is so limited. Very limited. Don't ever think that they are really that powerful. They are nothing compared to God. God is the one who controls all things. Therefore, don't put your trust in the men of this world. Don't put your trust in them, even though they appear so good, so powerful and able, and even if they are well disposed towards you. Don't put your trust in men. And thirdly, you are urged to trust in the true God and no one else. Which God is he? Look around, search for him. And you discover the Bible reveals him to us. And the way the Bible reveals to us is such that you have no doubt as to which is the true God. Others in the world may claim they do not know who he is. But when you search and finally you come to the scripture, you discover you have no doubt who he is. You can identify him very clearly. It's almost like a crime has been committed. You are called up to an identification parade. And often you thought you are very sure. But if the police officer say, are you really sure? Then you begin to waver. You say, maybe this is just someone who looks like the person who committed a crime. So even in an identification parade, when you were so convinced, but one introduction of a phrase to question you causes you already to waver, and you begin to wonder whether this is really the right person. But as to the true God, the scripture never errs, and you know that when the scripture declares who this God really is, you can really reject all other so-called gods, and you can surely point to this God that the scripture reveals. So what is this God like? Who is he really? We are told in verse 5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his God. Remember, in our English Bible, whenever the word Lord is spelled capital in capital letters throughout, it means that in the original, it was that name of God that could not be pronounced by the Jews out of reverence for their God. So it's written in letters equivalent to our J, H, J, B, and H. So how do you, J, H, and B. So how do you pronounce this name of God? So people have filled in the vowels. So they put down J, they put down in between E. Then the H there, they pronounce, put another, an O. Then V there, they put down an A. So they say Jehovah. Okay. Or others put down A and E, so it becomes Yahweh. Okay? But actually, it's the name of God. There's no other God except that God who created all things, who appeared to Moses, who said, I am who I am. I am, that is all. I am. Finish, full stop. I'm the self-existent one, the one who has existed from eternity and will exist to eternity. I'm the one who created all things. I'm the one who now takes the initiative to reveal myself to you. I am. Full stop. The self-existent one. Okay? So whenever you come across the name Lord in capital letters in our English Bible, understand that this is Yahweh or Jehovah. So we are told, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his God. So let us say something about this God. Why is he called the God of Jacob? He could have been called the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. Why the God of Jacob in this case? Now we know, of course, that this God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And one possibility why Jacob is chosen is because the nation of Israel directly descended from Jacob, of the 12 tribes. They were from the 12 children of Jacob. So since Jacob is the closest ancestor, then Jacob is chosen to be mentioned and not Abraham or Isaac. Now that is one possible explanation, one simple explanation. Now without rejecting the explanation, we want to go deeper and find out if there is anything at all in the person or the life of Jacob that should want to cause the psalmist to mention his name on this particular occasion. And indeed, as we search further and consider the history of Jacob, when we consider his person and the circumstances of his life, we discover there are good reasons why on this particular occasion the psalmist mentioned the name of Jacob. Let me suggest to you a couple of possibilities. Firstly, among the patriarchs, Jacob was the one who so obviously relied on his own strength, his own ability in the early parts of his life, before he came to trust in the true God. Unlike Abraham, when he was called, he just by faith went, he packed up and brought his immediate family and the 70 servants, and he went, by faith he went. We didn't talk about his struggle. When Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac, we know from the circumstantial evidences even in the Bible that he must have struggled before he finally submitted to offer up Isaac. But still, that was one period of intense struggle, and it's no more. He submitted himself to God. But with the case of Jacob, he struggled from the beginning. He's always struggling. From the time of his birth, he seems to be struggling with his twin brother. And then as he grows up, he's again struggling with his brother. And finally, he even got the birthright from his brother. And his brother was so angry and he wanted to kill him. And so he ran to see his mother. Help him in this. Go run to that distant land to your uncle Laban. Stay with him. You'll be safe there. And while there, he was again using his own cleverness. He thought he would marry this cousin of his, the beautiful cousin, but he was tricked, and the trickster was tricked by someone who was a bigger trickster. See? And throughout his time there, he thought he would just quietly get his own back on his uncle, and his uncle along the way was cheating him, and finally he used his own cleverness to begin to outdo his uncle, to return his uncle's trickery back on him. But we know the Bible story. The Bible shows to us that God was being gentle and gracious to Jacob. It shows to us that many of us are very much like Jacob. Before our conversion, we trusted in our own cleverness too much. And we scheme, we plan, we do this, we do that, expecting the results to be what we wanted. And often we fail. And sometimes God allows us to have what we want. And along the way we discover that we stumble, we fall, and we are amazingly blessed. And through all these experiences, we are beginning to realize, actually God has been very gracious to us. He has actually controlled the circumstances of our life. He has actually led us each step of the way, until we finally come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are truly converted, one of the first thoughts that came into our mind was that God had been with us all these years. He had led us, controlling the circumstances, leading us, guiding us to each step of the way to where we went, who we met, what happened to us, until we finally came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, is that not what happened to you when you were first converted? Indeed, many of us look back and say, amazingly, if this thing had not happened like what it had, and it had been some other way, maybe what followed will not have happened. And yet, on the other hand, we know that God is sovereign, that whatever we planned or whatever we thought would not have happened but had happened in another way, we know that He would ultimately bring His purpose to pass as well. God is really the sovereign God. He overlooked the sinful self-interest and self-dependence of Jacob in the same way that He graciously deals with sinners today. We depend too much on our own cleverness. We plan and scheme. We think that we can take control of our life when actually our life is in the hand of God. There is nothing that happens by chance. And this is what we are to learn from, why the name Jacob is used instead of other patriarchs. It is to show to us that too many of us are like Jacob. We like to rely on our own cleverness and our own strength. And often we fall. And often we have been rescued by God and we have not recognized His gracious hands in our lives, until we finally are brought to that place where we have to wrestle with the Lord, as happened to Jacob. And remember, Jacob wrestled in that most crucial period of his life, and he would not let go. Finally, he would not let go. He says, "You must bless me, otherwise I will not let go." And we are brought to that point of desperation, where we will cling on to the Lord and say, "Lord, you must save me. I have nowhere else to go." And remember how that angel of the Lord, that man he wrestled with, touched his hip, and he was dislocated for life. And from then on, he walked with a limp. And if you look at that passage of scripture in the book of Genesis, you discover that immediately after that, he walked into the sunrise and not the sunset. It is amazing. In most film shows, the happy ending is that a person finally walks, the hero walks into the sunset. We are saying for the rest of his life, he has won, he has lived happily ever after, or whatever. But for the case of Jacob, it was a new beginning. The sun was rising as he limped forward. And that limp reminded him forever that he was not as strong, not as clever as he thought. From that day onward, he was going to trust fully in the Lord. He was, from that day onward, a true child of God, one who had true faith, who recognized his own weakness, and who now was trusting in God. And that is one reason. Then we must understand that secondly, in his wrestling, when he's finally overcome, he could have been crushed, and yet God did not crush him. Instead, he walked into a new life, a life of faith in God. Now, the grace of God is clearly seen in the life of Jacob. Not only have we struggled in our lives like Jacob, not only have we relied on our own cleverness and our own strength, our own wisdom, our planning and plotting. We have been very much like Jacob, like that, struggling, depending on our own cleverness. And God had been gracious to us. When we finally come to faith, and we go on in the Christian life, in the life of faith, it is still the grace of God with us. And this is what all Christians ought to come to realize, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And once saved by grace, our Christian life continues to be lived by the grace of God. If God is not gracious to us, we would long have gone astray, and we would be so downcast because of our inability to go on in that life of faith. But God has been gracious in the life of Jacob. Right to his old age, he was blessed by God. He suffered much. He went through so much trials, much toil and sorrows. There were many dark periods in his life. Remember the time when his son Joseph was sold away. Remember his brokenheartedness. Remember the famine. Remember how his other sons were taken to Egypt. This old man, we thought, you know, couldn't he be spared all these heartaches? Why not allow him to be in peace and die in peace? No, he had to suffer all right to the end, until in the end he discovered, oh, my son Joseph is alive, and he's been greatly used by God. You see, now which believer would not like this to happen? Although we feel pained in our hearts to have to face the many trials in life, but if we know that it will somehow lead to the forwarding of God's kingdom, for the spread of the gospel, to the good of his church, we will be willing to submit ourselves to these sufferings. We will only commit ourselves to God and pray that he will give us the strength to go through that period of darkness, that period of trials, if only his name will finally be glorified. That was what happened to Jacob. So for these two reasons, at least the name Jacob is mentioned. We were very much like him before our conversion. And after our conversion, it's still by grace that God will keep us on. And believers are like that. That is why we are to be like Jacob, having the true God as our God. And who is this God? What is he like? Go on. Verse 6 and verse 7 tells us. He's the creator who made heaven and earth. He made the sea. So all things have been created by him. Then another point is mentioned. He keeps truth forever. Yes, this is the God of Jacob. When he says something, he will fulfill it. He never breaks his promises. Compared to the princes of this world whom we were mentioning earlier, even if they want to, they often are unable to because of the changed circumstances of their life. But with God, he's faithful and therefore will keep his word, and he's powerful, and no circumstances will ever affect his power, his ability to carry out what he has promised. And therefore, we can trust in this God. He never breaks his promises. He always keeps his part of the covenant. And his decree has been determined from eternity, and it certainly will come to pass. We don't trust a God who does not know how things will develop or who has no plan for the future. No, our God is one who knows the end from the beginning, and all things will happen in accordance to his decree. And finally, we are told, verse 7, he executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and freedom to prisoners. Now, in life, these are real issues for those who are faced with these problems. And if we have a God who can guarantee to us justice, and provide for us food, and gives us freedom, why not? Why not come to this God for help? Because this must be an amazing God. Imagine justice. Justice is one of the things that is most trying in this world when it's taken away from us. See how many communities are fighting. How many countries are torn by civil strife. Simply because there is no justice. When you live content with your own little world, you will not feel it. But when you are more exposed, and as you live longer, you discover injustice in various forms everywhere. And therefore you get discontented, you get unhappy, and when you are the direct victim of injustice, you really feel hurt. That is why people are prepared to lay down their lives for gaining justice. And often it is their sense of justice may be perverted because of their own sinful self. Their perception of justice may not quite be right or quite just. It may not be ethical or moral because we are dealing with sinners. But with the case of God, true justice will be given by him. And food, he will be the provider of his people. And freedom, now what greater freedom can we have than freedom from sin? Really think about it. People want freedom from slavery. People want freedom from their colonial masters. People want freedom in their own country to be first-class citizens or second-class throughout. Or people want freedom to enter another country. Freedom to do what they want. We want freedom of various kinds. Young people want freedom from their home, from the control of their parents. Others want freedom from being dependent on others. So they want to be financially free, they say. We want different kinds of freedoms. But let us not be superficial. Let us understand that there is a cruel master in all our lives, namely sin. Sin controls us. And because of sin, we commit sin. We are unable to break away from sin. And sin has wreaked havoc in many lives, causing so much misery in the world. And if you trace everything, whether it's civil strife, or family quarrels, or personal troubles, you discover, finally, all these point to sin. Sin as the cause. It is the root cause of all things. It is not poverty. It is not perceived injustice between people and people. It's sin. That is the root cause of terrorism. That is the root cause of civil strife. That is the root cause of people being unhappy. Once you identify the real culprit, namely sin, you realize sin has led you to do wrong towards God. And therefore, the holy God is angry at us. We have incurred a penalty from him. We need to die to pay for our sins. Now, sin's penalty, who is going to pay for us? God is going to provide for us. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to this world to die in the place of sinners who would trust in him. If you trust in him, the penalty of your sin is regarded as cancelled because Christ Jesus paid that penalty, that punishment that is due you. Then the power of sin in your life, you may have your debt of sin cancelled, but if you are still under the control of sin, then that is not going to be very pleasant. It's not going to be a happy life. But God's promise is that the power of sin in your life will be broken. Although we will never be perfect in this life, we still have to fight sin and struggle. But at least the grasp of sin, the mastery of sin over your life, his tyranny, his control over your life is broken so that you can say no to sin and you are given that ability by God to obey him. So sin troubles you, but it will not reign over you. Then also the presence of sin in your life, it troubles you, it tempts you, it causes you such unhappiness. In the lives of others around you, in the world, you discover the presence of sin troubles us. So there's the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. We would like to be free from all this. And God has promised that he will free us from sin like that. There will be the penalty of sin paid for, the power of sin broken, his presence removed. Yes, his presence in due time will be removed. So, you discover God provides us justice, food and true freedom. Who does not want that? Friends, don't trust in princes, but come and trust in the God of Jacob. Come and trust in the God of Jacob. Now, fourthly, what will he do for you if you trust in him? He thought, you have given me so much. You have convinced me that I should not trust in the men, the people of this world. You have convinced me that I should trust in the God of Jacob. And now you are still trying to persuade me. Okay, let me listen you through. Verse 8 to verse 9. He will cause the blind to see. Hey, really? Yes. But I'm not blind. Hey, are you sure you're not blind? A lot of people have eyes, but they do not see. Even the things of this world, not all are as observant as others, and not all are as bothered about everything. We only see those things that are of concern to us. And spiritually speaking, all of us are blind. We did not know the true God. We did not realize that we were more filthy than we are. We did not come to realize that we have really offended the holy God who created us. You see now, we have been blind. We kept thinking that there are other ways of salvation when the way of salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. He has been provided for us by God Himself. And there is no other way. But we were blind, you see, until God opens our eyes and sees. When we see, then we begin to see that God has shown His grace in an amazing way to undeserving sinners. That is why there is the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. So you see now that we are blind. Then in this world, many people do not have a sense of dignity. But God is going to clothe us with dignity. Look at people around us. Some seem to be able to carry themselves well everywhere. They are popular. They are successful. They are respected. They seem to be doing well. Whereas here you are. You are not as successful as others. As in your studies, in sports, in popularity among friends. Or you may be a parent and you look at all your children and here is one or perhaps there are two children who are not quite what you would like them to be. And you love them, you want to help them, but you know that there is a limit to which you can help them. If they are unable to study, for example, you can't force them to get a very good degree like what your neighbor's son has achieved. It would be foolish to force your son or daughter to be as good as your neighbor's. And similarly, as he grows up, you discover your neighbor's daughter is well-liked, married, tall, nice, handsome man, rich, and appear to be stable and has a good job. And you begin to look at your daughter, my daughter is not as pretty, we are not as rich, we don't have all the connections, we are able to only help her to this point. Ha! In this world, often it is that there are limitations to what we want. And often it is we have to put up with the fact that some are adored everywhere they go. Some are despised. Some really achieve whatever they want, it appears. And others, however much they try, there is a limit to what they can get. So you discover, if you happen to be in this second category, often you feel downtrodden. Often you lack that sense of dignity. Often you feel oppressed. Often you feel that there seems to be an injustice around. But this psalm is trying to tell us, not only does God open the eyes of the blind, He raises those who are bowed down. That is the comforting promise of God. He raises those who are bowed down. When you are down, when you are discouraged, when you are depressed, God's word comes to you and says, I will raise you up. If others do not love you, He loves you. If others do not care, He cares. If others despise you, remember God approves of you. And that is all that matters in the world, finally speaking. I do not have to live to please people. I do not have to fear what others think of me, finally speaking. As long as I have a clear conscience before God, as long as I know that my God approves of me, He loves me, He accepts me, that is all that matters. That is why knowing the true God through His Son Jesus Christ is so very important, so precious. Then further, he goes on to say that the Lord loves the righteous. Is that not something that is in us, deep down in us? Finally speaking, every child of God wants to live a righteous life. That is the reason in the first place why we were so unhappy. We were not righteous, we were unable to live a righteous life. But God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has transformed us, given us new desires, and now we do want to live a righteous life. We want to live the way our Father would want us to live. And that is why we look to our God and know that He alone can give us righteousness and help us to live a righteous life. So this is the God who will be with you. Then that is not all. We go on and say, it says, the Lord watches over the strangers. Strangers in a strange place live a lonely life. There may be so many people around, but you feel lonely. And I tell you, if you have experienced loneliness, it's never a pleasant experience. And if it is deep loneliness for a prolonged period of time, I tell you, you will be the most miserable of persons in the world. Loneliness is really killing. But God promises to be with the stranger. He will help us in our loneliness. Then look at the fatherless and the widow. They lack protection. They are so vulnerable. They have no earthly father to take care of them, no earthly husband to take care of them. But God promises to be our protector. And He does not only promise to bless us, protect us, to be with us, but there are those who are insistent on wanting to create us trouble. The wicked will come and try in various ways actively to create trouble for us. But God promises that He will defend us, He will protect us, He will turn the ways of the wicked upside down. This is the God who has promised to bless you with all this. So you discover that this is the God revealed to us. So there's one final reason why you must trust in God. You thought, I'm convinced your God is so attractive, I would like to believe in Him. Oh, wait a moment. There's one final reason why you must believe in Him. We are told He shall reign forever. Unlike men, unlike circumstances around us, unlike even our own life, we know this God will reign forever. None can compare with Him. None can overcome Him. None is His rival. And He has promised to be with His people for all generations. It will be forever. There will be no parting. All the apparent partings are only temporary. But He will be with His people as long as they are on this earth. He will be with His people in eternity. And you know now why believers are always praising this God. Why? Because He has promised to be with His people and never leave them, never forsake them. He is the God in Zion or in the midst of His people for all generations. That is why. That is why we want to praise Him. That is why we have trusted in Him. And note before we close, note how many times the word Lord in capital letters is mentioned. See? Look at verse 5. We are told, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. And look at the end of verse 7. The Lord, Jehovah, gives freedom to the prisoners. Look at verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. And then look at verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever. And that is why we want to praise the Lord revealed to us in the scripture. You see now, there is no other God apart from that one true God who first created all things, who is in control of all things, who existed from eternity. He will continue to exist to eternity. And as we study more about this God, He has given us this book, the Bible. And through this book, the Bible, He reveals to us that He may be known through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been sent to this world to redeem for Himself His people. Sinners may be saved. We can have this God as our God. He will be our Father. We will be His children. So you see now that today, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you come to trust in Christ as your Savior, you shall have Jehovah as your Father, and He will be your God. The God of Jacob will be your God. When you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have come to God through Him, you discover that at last you have been brought into the kingdom of God. You are now a member of His household. You will be joining all the children of God in praise of Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Let us close with hymn 106.